So this is Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes this to Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We should pray. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that before us is your word, which is true. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who caused these words to be written, will help us profit from looking at them together tonight. Pray that we might be challenged to live godly lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you weren't all here last week, I think. So just, who's Titus? Well, I asked the question last week, and that's quite interesting who Titus is. He clearly was with Paul on one of his journeys in Acts, but Luke never mentions him by name. We noticed that. There's a few references to him in 1 Corinthians. And there's one in Galatians, which refers to him being with Paul when he was, a journey as described in the book of Acts. And now here is Paul writing to this person. So the letter, it seems, was written towards the end of Paul's life. Paul had become convinced that his life was about to end. He was converted, well, people can't quite agree when, but it's around 33, 34 AD, not long after Jesus died and rose again. And he's writing this between 62 and 64 AD, about 30 years later. And it's probably between his first imprisonment in Rome, and then he was released for a while, and then he's back in prison. And that's when he's writing, it would seem. And he was martyred between 64 and 67 AD. And last week we did look at this verse when he wrote to Timothy about the same time. He's very concerned about the future. When you get older, you get really concerned about what's going to happen to the church when you're gone. Because as long as we're here, it's okay, because we'll keep making sure. Oh, it's a bit like that. And you look at these younger folk. Some of the elders are nodding their heads at the moment. You look at these younger folk and think, oh, can we trust these younger folk? Are they up to it? You know. So there's Titus and there's this Timothy. But when he writes to Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth. But he's giving instructions for what it should be like when he's gone. It's a concern. Peter has the same concern if you read his letters. So this is what Paul wrote to Timothy about the same time. This is 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And when he writes to the Corinthians, and he mentions Titus several times, he actually describes what Titus does and what Titus does with him. And this is 2 Corinthians 8:23, and we did look at this last week. He says, 2 Corinthians 8:23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So Titus worked with and for Paul, was some sort of messenger. And he has been left in Crete. Chapter 1 is about that. He's left in Crete to sort certain things out. And there are two main topics as you read through the letter. That would be my understanding of it. One is that he's concerned about sound doctrine. Will the younger folk at Atwell, where I worship, or the younger folk here, when we've gone to glory, will they depart from sound doctrine? And it's a concern. Because already in Crete, there are people who are sound teaching anything but sound doctrine, and that's going on in Perth at this moment and in the world. People will undermine the teaching of the Bible and contradict it. So it is a concern about whether people will be infected by this. And then there's another concern, which is godliness. Are people living godly lives? Some of the early temptations or problems in the New Testament times, one of them was to do with the Jews and whether you had to be circumcised to be saved and take on board all those Jewish laws. The other one seems to have been that, well, you're not under law, but under grace. Is that correct? I just quoted the scriptures, you should all say. Yes. Which means you don't have to keep the law. Which means you are free. You have this great liberty. And there was this problem that some people thought that liberty meant they could live any old way. So there's a concern that people be godly. And that's a major emphasis of this chapter tonight. He raises these two issues in his opening sentence in chapter 1. So the very first things he says, it's clear that these are concerns of Paul while writing to Titus. He says this in Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now it's not a faith, it's the faith of God's elect. So there is only one gospel. If anyone preaches another gospel, Paul says somewhere else, let him be damned. It's just the one. So he's concerned about this. He's an apostle according to the faith of God's elect. And then he says, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So there clearly is some teaching going on, which people believe is the truth, which is that you can be saved and live any old way. And therefore you're free from the law. So he's concerned about that. So what is the remedy that the apostle Paul has when writing to Titus to put these two things straight? And last week we looked at chapter 1, and the means of achieving sound doctrine is to appoint sound elders and to stop the mouths of heretics. And we thought a little about elders, and I read out the qualifications. And those who are elders, their consciences troubled them, I think, because you read the qualifications for elders, and they are quite alarming at times if you are an elder. But one of the main qualifications is this. This is Titus 1:9. So these men who are elders, and this is to be part of the solution of the concerns of Paul, is that you're going to leave behind elders who will be sound in doctrine. He says this, elders are to be like this. Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So the current elders are to so teach the younger folk that they in time will be elders themselves, and they will hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine or sound teaching both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So elders are to be able to reason and convince people who are in error of their error, but they do that because they are under the word and they wish to show from the word what the error is. And he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, because they're trying to get people to take on board all the Jewish laws. he says, whose mouth must be stopped. We did chuckle a bit about that as to how you would stop mouths. I don't think it's by putting a cork in. That's what I said last time, I think. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So that was last week. These elders are to be teaching and to maintain sound doctrine, and therefore there should be in the church to come, there will be elders who will stick to the faith and be able to convince those who contradict. So that was the first thing. So tonight, the series title is Further the Faith, and this title tonight is Grace That Teaches. Now, when I read that, I couldn't think of any passage in the Bible where I read that, but it's here. It's in this chapter too. Grace that teaches. Now, grace is that's a bit strange, don't you think? How can grace teach? So that's something to think on as we carry on through, and I'll suggest an answer towards the end. So, this was necessary because at the end of chapter 1, he says this about these false teachers. This is the last verse in chapter 1, which there's no chapters in the original. When Paul wrote, he didn't stop at chapter 1 and go and have a cup of tea and say, put chapter 2 down, and he didn't do that. So the last verse in chapter 1 is, they profess to know God, that's these false teachers, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So that's these false teachers. So it's a question of good works comes up again. And we've discussed that many times here in the past, the relationship between faith and works. So right at the start, let's make it very clear. James 2:20, James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So this whole idea that you're not under law, you can live any way at all, and you needn't do anything good, you're saved, and you're on your way to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you do. That is what a foolish man would say. So, Titus 2, verses 1 to 15. I've preached on this here before. I found it. It says Titus 2 verses 1 to 10, Wilson, 1810-09. Okay, who was here? there you go. At that stage, I immediately thought, if I was on trial and they said, what were you doing on that day without telling me anything, I would not know. I'd have to go to my diary. But because the preacher is so able and teaches so well, you all remember what he said. It's the same passage. Well, I found my notes and I looked at them and I thought, I couldn't possibly have preached from those. Because in this passage, there's this great list of what you... Titus is to teach people to be, and then there's all these adjectives. Words. Did you notice them all? Well, in my old notes, every single word, I've looked up the Greek and the original meaning of every single word. I can't see how you could possibly do that and tell people about it. And it's only the first 10 verses in something like 40 minutes. So I've got some of those here, but we won't look at all of them. Right? What I did find last time was sometimes the same word in Titus 2 is translated differently when it applies to a man as to when it applies to a woman. By the way, did you notice that as you went through how many words Paul uses with respect to the women in the passage and how many words he uses with respect to the men? When it gets to young men, he's only got one thing he requires of them. Why is that? Why are young men? There's about three verses on young women. Why would that be the case? When he's describing what's required of older men, there's a bit, but when he gets to older women, there's more for them. So, here we go. This is how we're to behave. This is with respect to godliness. And it's quite important that we look at these verses. So, let's just find that one. So, it says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. that the older men be, I've got in New King James, sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That's not impatient, it's in patience. Now I think you could have a sermon on each one of those. It's this sober one which I think comes up quite a bit. Because in verse 6 he says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober minded. Right? What does it mean to be sober? It means not to be drunk. Is that right? What is this? Say that again.
Sensible.
Sensible. Does it mean to be serious all the time with a long face? I just physically have a long face. So if I don't try hard, I look miserable. It's really... I once wrote an article just after I graduated for the Graduate Apprentice magazine at Brush Electrical Company on, is Britain an unchristian country or a non-Christian country? And the editor wrote, this is, he said people would find this interesting to read. It wasn't a Christian thing. And it was written by Brian Stone, who is not as miserable as his long face suggests. Sober, are you sober? Because the impression I have of being sober is that you're just dull and boring. Sober, serious. You laugh too much tonight. There are some churches I used to preach at in the UK where nobody would laugh ever. Even when it was clear that you should chuckle, they would be trying not to because it would be a sin to laugh in church. See, you just did it. I saw you laugh. So this word, sober, right? I looked up the Greek word and it says basically circumspect. Discreet, but it does have a basis in abstinence from wine, right? So if you are drunk, then you're not in control of yourself, you're not circumspect, and this is to be sober. And then Reverend Old King James has grave. The word in other places is translated noble. So there's this range of words here, what these people are to be like. Temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That's what the older man is to be like. There's quite a few older men here, and I'm one of them, so that's what I'm to be like. Does that mean I can't have fun? Does that mean I shouldn't play touch rugby with young folk? Am I not? Well, it sounds like I should be serious all the time, don't you think? No, this is good. But clearly, as you read on, later on, that we must live in a way which will not bring the gospel into disrepute. So I think that might change with time and culture. But we are to be serious, because it's a serious thing that people are going to hell, and we need to tell them the gospel. So there's a time when we need to be like that. So that was just one verse on the older men. And then verse 3, there's these older women. The older women, likewise. So that must mean they must be the same as the men. He says that they be reverent in behavior. So the word reverent there is not the same as the word reverent in verse 2. Yeah, not sure why the translators translated like that. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or correct the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, which is the same as the word sober, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I brought one of these new translations along, which is not a translation, it's one that gives the sense in the view of the people who wrote it, but it's much more easily understood, and it is a possible understanding of the original Greek. And I thought I'd read bits of it too, because it becomes clearer in our language, it seems to me. He says this, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God, They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And the interesting verse that causes quite a lot of discussion amongst people who are serious about the word of God and what it teaches is the one here that's got an asterisk by it, which is, and be to work in their home. Right? What have you got in yours? So there are some people who would believe that these words are such that women should not go out to work. Have you come across that? You have not. So let me just read it in, it says homemakers or to stay at home, to be at home. So I think at the time when it was written, that was mainly what women did. That's what their work was. They didn't go out to work particularly. Question is that cultural or not? You've gone very quiet. So he says, yes, it's cultural. Because today it's very difficult for young folk to have a family. I've got one grandson who's married. He's working and his wife's a postgraduate student, and they've just come to the conclusion they cannot afford to have children. No. And they're both doing things. She's a postgrad, so she may get a job, but their income will not be sufficient in this land to live on. So she should stay at home, and then they would be, if they did have children, they wouldn't be able to feed them. So it is cultural and dependent on the environment to some extent. But that they should love their husbands and love their children is clearly beyond doubt. And they are to obey, their own husband, to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, I can't recall if I told you last time about our son and his employers, did I? So we have a son who says he's a Christian, but doesn't show godliness in our view. I mean, he's not particularly, he's not off the planet and things like that, but he doesn't seem to be a disciple. But he knows he knows that the Bible is the word of God. He believes the truths of the Bible, believes in creation, believes that Jesus died and rose again, believes that Jesus is God, believes that Jesus is able to forgive sins. He believes all that. But whether he's actually asked Jesus himself, but because of what he believes, and this is the word of God, he works for a young man and who's married, who was a school friend, but this young man and his wife both profess to be believers, but they're forever having terrible arguments. And he rang up the other day and said to Beryl, is World War III here? And he says to his mum, can you get some scriptures so that I can read the Bible to them? So Beryl says, over to you. So I found three passages. Now I made sure the passages had about husbands loving their wives, but we also had the passages which said about wives submitting to their husband. Apparently our son sat them down and said, listen to this, and started reading these passages, and the wife said, that's not right, that's not fair. Whereupon my son, who is this non-disciple as far as I can see, starts preaching. You're Christians, you believe this is the word of God, you should do what it says. So the woman apparently was changed by that. So the biblical order of things is God made the man and the woman. They are of equal value because it costs the same to save the soul of a man and a woman and a boy and a girl. That is our value. We are loved by God and sent his son to die for us. But there is this order in relationships. And husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to be submissive. And it's a wise man who looks after his wife and loves his wife dearly. They're not to be slanderers, they are to teach good things. So, having said that, verse 6, why does he only have a short sentence on young men? There's a couple of young men here, surely. He says, likewise. He keeps saying likewise, doesn't he? Likewise, women, likewise. So I think likewise means you're to be the same sort of person as well. But the thing that he's zooming in on is this sober-minded, serious, not given to excess. Then he says, basically, that Titus is to be a good role model. He says, in all things, verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Wrote down in my notes, do you have good role models? As you get older, they disappear, they go to glory. So you have to think. I went to visit the man who was an elder with me for a while, at Atwell, and he was about 10 years older, but he's no longer an elder. And I said to him and to his wife, you know, you're my role models as to how active you can be when you're in your 80s. Because they're quite astoundingly so. Yeah. Do you have role models? Are you a role model? That's a crunch question, don't you think? If there are people who are younger than you, or if you're in any sort of leadership in the church, would you be able to say, like the Apostle Paul says, that they should follow my example? Sounds a bit arrogant, but if you're living in accord with the Word of God, that's how you should be living, and people should be able to look up to you and follow your example. The saddest thing is when your role models fall. I'm not sure if that's ever happened with you, but my experience has been that even men of long standing who preach the word faithfully, sometimes they fall, and that really is a very, very sad thing altogether. So let's keep on going with the passage. He then says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. That's not relevant, it's just cultural, isn't it? Well, no, there's a principle involved. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that is, they can be trusted, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. So the closest thing for us is if we are employed. What sort of employer are you? You only work hard when the boss is watching, you know, that sort of thing is in another passage. They were most concerned that the gospel would be adorned by the lives of Christians, whether they be slaves or young men, old men, young women, old women. That's what was being taught. And then to the title for tonight, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Oh, there you go. If you miss out that qualifier that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that's grace has appeared. It says, grace of God teaching us. So somehow the grace of God teaches us, which raises the whole question of what is the motivation for living in a godly way? What motivates you? What should be motives for living in a godly way? So Titus is to be doing this teaching and to encourage them to live in this way and to be above reproach. What is the motivation? I've got four down here. Right. What are these motives? Well, verse 5 said this about the women. The older women doing their teaching, they teach the younger ones, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You are, if you have made a profession of faith and nailed your colours to the mast at work, and you should have done this, and it's much easier to do it on the first day than 3 weeks later or a year later, if you've done that, you need to live in a way such that the word of God, which you profess to be true, will not be blasphemed. Then in verse 8, he says to Titus about how he should teach and how he should live, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So if there are opponents of the faith that you encounter, can they use you as an excuse? Because they love to do that. I know a man, and he goes to that Wilson Gospel Church, and they're full of the Bible and they sing these wonderful songs, but I know what he's really like. And if he's going to heaven, I can be sure I am. They'll say those things. We're to live them to death. We're to be upright, godly people. Then not in this passage, but in other places, there's a fair old emphasis that we should walk worthy of the Lord Jesus. If you have been called by him and you're trusting him alone for salvation, then he deserves that you should walk in a manner which is worthy of him, that people won't say bad things about him. Because they don't see him, they see you. This is Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Then in Philippians 1:27, Paul writes this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then Colossians 1 verse 10, same apostle Paul, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Same sort of themes come up, but we are to live in a godly way, and we are to be temperate, discreet, all these things, because we wish to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, three reasons we've got. That the word of God may not be blasphemed, that they may have nothing evil to say about us, that we will walk worthy of the Lord. And then the one I hadn't encountered till I was given this passage, what I never thought of this as an idea, and it's been a motivation, but I've never seen the words written down like this. And I think this is probably the most important reason, right? For the grace of God, says verse 11, and Paul writes, for the grace of God teaching us. What is this grace of God that will motivate us to godly living? What is this grace? It's the free, undeserved favor of God. We looked last time at the gospel, and our names were written and planned before the world was, chosen in Christ before time began. Not for any foreseen good works in us, not because we are good people. I think I must have told you sometime in the last 17 years since I've been preaching here, there's a classic example where the doctrine of election was a hot issue in the times of Wesley and Whitfield. And one old lady was asked, is this a problem for you, this idea of being chosen? And she said, I can't see. If I had not been chosen before I was born, I cannot think of any reason why I should have been chosen afterwards. It is all of free and sovereign grace. And it is amazing that God should love me and his son should die in my place on the cross. Grace, it's overwhelming, and it provokes you to live a life which is worthy of this gospel, but out of love for this Christ and this God who so loved you that he gave his son for you. So, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I take that to mean all sorts of men have seen it. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's not just for important people, it's for all people. The poor hear the gospel, have the gospel preached to them. And then this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? So we can't live any old way. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And here's another motivation: looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And then Paul tells us why he did this saving for us. It says, verse 14, this is motivation for godliness. Jesus died in our place. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why he did it. Are you a child of God? Were you chosen in Christ before time began? Well, if you were, I would expect to see you to be zealous for good works. You can't live any old way. Your conscience wouldn't let you if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, free and deserved, God called me by his grace. Christ was my substitute. With what object? That he should present me faultless before the throne of God, and that he might redeem me from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Is that what you like? I hope you are. Hope you've got good motivation to be like that. And then the last verse in the chapter, verse 15. Paul says to Titus, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This modern translation has that a little interestingly, as follows. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary. So don't let anyone disregard what you say. So, he's to appoint elders to do this. So are there young men here who are sound in the faith, who will be elders in the church if the Lord Jesus does not return in the next few decades, that will encourage us old folk to depart in peace, knowing that the church is in good hands. We pray that God will raise up such, and we pray that the church here will not cause the word of God to be blasphemed, that the church here will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will be zealous for good work. And people will know about you. They won't have anything bad to say about Jesus because of you. And what I say to the church here, I've said already in recent weeks to the church at Atwell, may it never be the case that we are ashamed of what anyone who was a member of the church did. The Christian church has got such a bad reputation at the moment because of what has been done in the past, and no discipline was exercised at all. And children were abused. That should not be so. One of the Reformation principles was, what is a church? And you go through the normal things and you say, well, worship, teaching, Lord's Supper. But they put in discipline. Because in those days, everybody was automatically a member of the church, and they were not put out unless they actually said some doctrinal error. But their ungodly lives really meant that they were put out. The Bible is clear. We are to be God's holy people. May that be true of us. And now we're going to sing a song, which is 630. And I don't sing it anywhere else, so it's good to come here. This one is, alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Help me, dear Saviour, thee to own, and ever faithful be. And when thou sittest on thy throne, O Lord, remember me. And the last verse is, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. 6:30, and we'll stand.